perfect setup for this moment, for this message, for this day. And I just want to remind, I want to take you back to this. Genesis 1. I mean, it's as far back as you can go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God, it's a four-letter word, starts with an S. Say it as a declaration like you're awake and you're glad to be at church. And God said, there you go, come on now. I've seen you at Panthers games. And God said, what does that tell you? That the declarations of God brought the universe, the heavens, the earth, everything we see into existence by his word. And so as those who are imago Dei, made in his image, who walk in his footsteps, who are to live like him, to move like him, not be him, but to reflect him, the power of our language, the power of our words for life and for death is unbelievable. Now, we don't create like God created, but the scripture is very clear that the words we speak do indeed have the power of life and death. And as we make our way through this series from James called How to Live the Gospel, I want you to make a connection with me today. And it is the connection with our strategy as a church. This is how we've said that we want to make disciples of those nearest our neighbors and the nations, in that we want to abide in Christ, build relationships, and live the gospel with everything. And I want to show you that there is a tremendous chasm and gulf between abide and build, between the green and the black words there. And that everything is driven from that first A, that abide, and how it affects everything in our lives. So if you've got a Bible, open up or turn to James 3. We're going to be in verse 1. James 3, verse 1. And let's roll. There's so much good stuff in this passage. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Just for fun, how many of you are teachers here in any way? Would you raise your hand? Would you do this so I can see them better? Good, there's a lot. It's a very sobering thought for us. Not many of us should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If you remember this word for perfect, we've talked about before, it's a word teleos, which means maturity and completion, not perfect like we think of. Well, what he's saying is this: our mouths are great barometers of how mature we are. They're a great indicator of where we are spiritually and the power of our language that we're choosing to use. And he's going to give us two examples. This thing's pretty tiny, right, compared to our body. It's a pretty little bitty thing. Listen to verses 3 and 4 for two examples. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. How many of you have ridden a horse? Most everybody. Isn't it crazy this tiny little thing that you get to pull on can control that massive animal? Have you ever ridden one bareback without any reins or saddle? Anybody? It's a different experience, isn't it? It's like your prayer life is amazing. Like, oh my goodness, God, be the controller of this little creature, this big creature. But it shows, he's showing the contrast that's beautiful. Look at verse 4. Look at the ships also. They're so large and driven by strong winds. They're guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So again, a tiny thing to big. And it was not like they didn't know that. This would have really spoken to them. We know from scripture that Paul is on a boat with 278 passengers. An old Jewish historian named Josephus talked about a boat that carried 600 passengers, which is a lot of folks in any time, especially back then. So they could see and they understood in their own culture, just like we can, that these tiny things called our tongues have such power. Look at the cartoon I gave you there. See the tiny spark at the bottom and how it creates a forest fire? I saw on the news last night this most recent fire in California. It was advancing. It is advancing a football field a second. It's just crazy. I don't know. It may be known already how it started. It may not, but it was probably some guy's cigarette, maybe. I don't know. But compared to a football field a second, and I forgot how many acres it is now, whatever started it was tiny. And then it, and that's the word picture that James has given us with our tongue. So pick it up in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I did this so you could see the contrast. So also the tongue is small, yet it boasts of great. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And so what he's going to do right here, he's just going to throw simile to the wind. He's going to go straight metaphor. Look at verse 6. The tongue is not like a fire. The tongue is a fire. Bam. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Yay, tongue. Right? And so the word here, hell, is Gehenna in the Greek. There's a valley. If you south of Jerusalem, I mean like right outside the gates, not like 20 miles south, right outside the gates is the valley of Hinnom. And it's where there was a fire that burned continually. And it was the garbage. It was the city garbage dump, and they burned trash outside the city. It was also a location where they had sacrificed babies in the fire to the pagan god of Molech. So when Jesus and others, James included, would speak of Gehenna and the Valley of Hinnom, there was a powerful stench of a word picture that they could see and taste and smell because they saw a burning garbage dump outside of their city. And that is what James compares the tongue to. Wow. The power of death and of life. And the choice that we make. For every kind of beast, look at it, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being or no man, your word might say, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Any sea world lovers? Anybody ever seen the dolphin that jumps and formerly Shamu and other things, right? It's amazing what man has been able to accomplish with the taming of animals. Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus that was so big for so many decades. You know, there's an elephant doing this, you know, juggling balls. Or a human taught that massive animal to do that. And yet the scripture says no one can tame the tongue. And there's a reason. Because it's really not about the tongue. It's about the heart. This is not a message about getting control of your tongue. It's about the condition of the heart. It's about the healthiness or the unhealthiness of your heart. Because whatever this is saying is coming from here. We had a friend back in Texas that worked at our church. I'll call her Lucy. That's not her real name. And we all loved Lucy. But the joke about Lucy was that Lucy didn't have an editor. What Lucy thought, Lucy said. She was a hoot, she was a riot, she was fun, but oftentimes it was like, you shouldn't have said that, Lucy. That was not good, right? But the more I thought about it, Lucy didn't need an editor. Lucy needed a heart check because what's in here is driving what's coming out. So it's not being reactive. That's what an editor really is. But rather, it's being more proactive and finding and seeking a healthy heart and a whole heart in that way. Because as it says here in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So look at the screen here. I like this one because I thought it was just so wonderfully honest. Bless you, Lord, and you stupid moron. Okay, so we just finished a time of worship with song. It was great. You know, praise the Lord. Awesome. You know, this was awesome, awesome, awesome. And the church this size, there's probably somebody that might say that driving to lunch after church. I don't know. Maybe it'll happen before we get out of the parking lot. I don't know. But have you ever found yourself saying things in the car that you probably wouldn't say out here to a friend? Because they're just a faceless idiot, right? You don't know them. And so you feel freedom to say things like that that you wouldn't say. But what if we actually said that to someone's face? Like, you're such a moron. Praise God from whom all. It's illogical. It's intellectually illogical to do that. And this is why. We curse people and we bless God. What's illogical about it is how that verse ends. We curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's why we say people are the imago Dei. They're image bearers of God. So to praise and worship God, to bless him and worship, and then to curse people who look like him does not make sense. Because we are little reflections of him as his sons and daughters. So there's a value and a dignity that humanity has because of that. And so all of a sudden you begin to rethink, how do I speak to others and about others as compared to how I worship the Father? Because they should be consistent. Because we have the power of death and life in our tongue. The word here for curse is a fun word that means to cause injury to someone through statement. Not that I'm going to walk up behind you and like hit you with a bat, but that I'm going to hit you with my words, which actually can do just as much or more damage to someone because it pierces our heart and our soul. I think one of the most profound lyrics ever written was in the second to last song that we just finished singing. It says, it is your breath in our lungs, and we praise you. Is that how the next line goes? And then think about that. Think about the creation. Think about Adam and Eve when God stooped and took, you know, dust, and it, the scripture says, breathed into their nostrils life. So the first man was given a soul and a spirit, life. And so the very oxygen that we have in our lungs, the very soul and spirit within our bodies is on loan from God. It's a gift from God. And so how much better, I mean, it's exactly what we should do with this borrowed oxygen and this borrowed soul, right? Is to make much of him and to bless those that look like him and that he's made, to be a blessor and an encourager with our language as he does with us, so that we wouldn't be inconsistent. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers, it shouldn't be so. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield salt fresh water. You don't go to the beach. You don't drive to the beach and get a glass of water and go, oh, not good. And then go back the next day and go, maybe it's fresh today. It's not going to happen. You can try every day till you die. As much as the Atlantic is awesome, it's salt water and will kill you if you keep drinking it. And so what he's saying is, he's like, listen, this is illogical. Fig trees don't make grapes and salty springs don't make fresh. And neither can we bless and curse and be true to ourselves. So here's an apple tree. Let's just make up a hypothetical. Let's say that somebody came to that farmer and said, I want to take a picture of your apple tree and I'll give you a bunch of money and it'll be all over Google. And some preacher is going to find it and use it at a church. But all those apples have already fallen. And you're like, oh my gosh, it's my last tree and all the apples are down and they're starting to get a little mushy, but you can't tell from a distance. And so let's just pretend that farmer went out and like stapled those apples to his tree or nailed them or taped them or gorilla glued them to the tree. And it's like, okay, take it really fast because I don't know how long they're going to stay up there. So from a distance, that tree looks fantastic. But you give that a few days. Those apples will fall and they're going to rot and it will show for what it is. That is not in that current state of prosperity. Our words are so much like this because the life is not in that apple. The life is in the tree with its roots getting nutrients and water and sunlight to create that photosynthesis in the leaf and all the moving sap. And then at some point, boop, there's an apple. The life's not in the apple. We enjoy the apple. We eat the apple. The apple blesses us with pies and all kinds of stuff. But the life's not in the apple. The life is in the tree. Our words are the apples. Our heart is the tree. This is why Jesus would say things like this in Luke 6. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree's known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the ground out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person produces out of his evil treasure evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth speaks. This is not an editor problem. You know, Ben Franklin tried that experiment where he had his list of virtues and morals where he tried to be, you know, really good every day. It doesn't work. Self-will and the volitional choices that we make, that's not the goal. The goal is the gospel. The goal is Christ dying for our sins, forgiving us of our sins, dwelling within us by his Holy Spirit, transforming our hearts day by day. And from a healthy heart, we can find healthy words. From a diseased heart, even as a Christian, we can have diseased words if we're not feeding our hearts with the right things. I like how the message paraphrases this. You don't get wormy apples off a healthy tree, nor good apples off a diseased tree. The health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You have to begin with your own life-giving lives. It is who you are, not what you say or do that counts. Your true being brims over into your true words and deeds. It starts here, in our hearts. That's where it always starts. That's where it begins. And so if you read this, it's kind of like, oh, I'm hopeless. What am I going to do with this? The scripture says very clearly, no man, no human can tame his tongue. But it does not say that God can't help you transform that. You see, it's not about our abilities or our trying. It's his. So let me give you three things that I think will help us in finding words that are life-giving. Because here's the choice that we're going to make today. Am I going to be a destroyer or a developer of people? Am I going to destroy people with my language or am I going to develop them? We make that decision every single day, every moment, every conversation. And the first thing is, as we've already been touching on it, is to start with your heart. Maybe this is why the Old Testament says in Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. See, we don't have word problems. We have heart problems. Have you ever said this? Paul David Tripp said this, and I want to pass it along to you because it's so good. Have you ever said this to someone? I didn't mean to say that. It'd be more biblical to say, would you please forgive me for saying what I meant? Because if it hadn't been in my heart to start with, it wouldn't have come out of my mouth. Right? I have. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. I'm so sorry I said that. Well, maybe we did. Maybe the scripture's true that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and what's flowing from my lips is actually from a well that I call my heart. And what I'm feeding my heart is going to determine what comes out of my mouth. So you can be a Christian, you can be born again, but if you're stuck in infancy and you're not feeding your heart with the beauty of God's word and the beauty of Christ and going into creation and just hiking and enjoying the beauty of the Creator's handiwork and just filling your mind and your heart with goodness, then you're not going to have a whole lot to give that is life-giving and that's healthy. And so it's super important for us to think about what we're feeding this with. Here's a great starting point with your heart. Our identity in Christ is so paramount in everything, including our tongue. Because if we understand who we are in Christ first, there is a health that generates inside of us that will affect how we speak to others. So if you're into, in your prayer time, making statements and maybe there are things, scriptures that you like to read aloud or things that you've written that you like to say aloud, one thing that's helpful for me is to say things like this every day, and that is, Father, I thank you that I am I'm one of yours. I'm adopted by the blood of Jesus, and I'm a son. And I am Christy's husband. And I am Joy, Zach, Anna Grace, and Lexi's daddy. And I am the lead pastor of Carmel. And I am a friend of some friends. See, everything past the first one, some days I do a good job with, and some days I don't. Some days I'm a good husband, some days I'm not. Some days I'm a good daddy, some days I'm not. But I tell you what I went at every day, is that I am adopted through the blood of Christ, and I am forgiven of my sins, and I am a child with a heavenly Father. No performance connected, nothing else attached to that, everything. When we begin to understand that and let it ripple over into your various identities, there is a health of heart that is so good, so powerful. We don't have a word problem, a tongue problem. We have a heart problem. So I've had friends through the years, as you have, and if you know anything about like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, you know, the fivefold giftedness in Ephesians 4 that God gives to the church. You know, apostles and prophets, who are more people who are more driven that way, sometimes can be very black and white. They can be very, this is the way it is. I've had lots of buddies like this, and they're just, you know, come out, you know, just a lot of truth, not a lot of love or grace sometimes. And in conversations with me, like, hey, man, that's just who I am. I'm like, yeah, but that's an excuse for being a jerk. Because the scripture says, we saw Jesus speak grace and truth. We hear the Apostle Paul say to speak truth in love. Because if you take only truth, you're harsh. And if you're only love, where a lot of pastors can go, and it's just all about the kumbaya moment, we never say anything difficult or hard in the pulpit, we don't teach the whole counsel of God or the truth. It's just like, you know, warm and fuzzy, and let's just all hug every day, and yay, and drift off into, you know, irrelevance. It's both. So what I'm saying about the power of life and death is not that life is only the warm, fuzzy, nice things. Sometimes my wife and my friends need to say hard things to me. And when they do it in love, it's life to me. And so if you're kind of that black and white, just, you know, fire-breathing truth teller, you need to look inside and say, God, thank you for creating me this way. But temper it in a way that it is filled with much grace and truth and winsomeness too. So that it's always grace and truth, always love and truth together. It has to be, because that was Jesus. And that's what Paul told us. Grace and truth always go together. So search your heart. Number two, I think, is that we have to sanctify the electronic tongue. And so, yeah, here's the prophetic side, not the pastoral side. Be thoughtful about your presence on Twitter and Facebook and the other mediums that are out there. Because even though there's an anonymity to your postings that are out there, they're still your words. And they're still greatly capable of just destroying people that you love. And so think through what you say online. Our culture has never been more caustic and abrasive. The notion of civil debate is dead right now. It needs a resurrection from the dead. And if you feed your mind, heart, with too much other than the word, you're going to get ticked off and angry right now. Let me just put it more bluntly. If you watch 4 hours of Fox News every night, or 4 hours of CNN every night, you're just going to wake up twitchy and angry, right? Right? Because I'm right, dadgummit, over here. Well, I'm right, dadgummit, and we're just going to fight. And nobody wins there. And so the notion of having this platform to get my coffee and my pajamas and just start throwing fireballs from my computer at 10 at night is more than it's not funny, because those are friends sometimes that you're maybe speaking to, or non-Christians who are watching two Christians just crush each other in a public forum. Listen, I've said it before and I'll keep saying it. This is not for us about a donkey or an elephant. It's about a lamb. That's our animal. However you vote, your decision. But the first priority, with tongue issues that's driven by heart is the lamb, not a donkey or an elephant. We have to remember that. Pretty sure Jesus didn't vote one or the other. He came to save the world from her sins. And politics and all of that is downstream from the gospel. It plays out, it's important, it's needed, it's necessary, yes, but it's gospel first. And if you fall prey to being a coward publicly, to say something to a friend, to find boldness in your pajamas with coffee at your computer, that is a damaging way to live as a Christian. I have some young pastor buddies in the city. They mock me, they make fun of me, they tease me all the time about being a dinosaur because I'm not on Facebook or Twitter or the others. I look at Christie's from time to time and just check in, but I don't have it for a reason. I don't feel the need to build a platform of thousands of people through an electronic venue. And what I say to my buddies that are younger than me that do this, I'm like, you know, I kind of like and I do pretty well with like real relationships. Right? Because just because Facebook says you're a friend doesn't really mean you're a friend. I mean, if you've got 6,000 friends on your Facebook, I'm pretty sure you're not in community with all of them. You just knew them from high school through your wife's cousin. And you're a friend now. Facebook at its core, electronic things at its core are amoral. It's neither moral or immoral. It's just a thing. And some of you use it very well, actually. And keep going. Way to go. Use it well for gospel, for sharing the scriptures, for encouraging your friends. But use it for that. Don't use it for anything else. Because it crushes. The electronic tongue is just as powerful as the face-to-face tongue, because words are words are words. And then thirdly, choose to bless, choose to give life every day. You know, Eugene Peterson passed away recently. He's the guy that wrote The Message, the paraphrase of the scripture. And Lim sent me this last week, and it is so good. I really want you to feel free to use this, because it is one of the best things I've ever heard. He said at his dad's funeral that his dad actually had a secret message, and it was his best message that nobody knew about. And he said for 50 years, he spoke this over his life, starting when he was born, his whole life. And when he was young, he would sneak into his room at night, and he would say this to his son. And he said it to his son for 50 years. God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you, and he is relentless. I want to give you freedom to steal that, because I am. To be able to walk out of your child's room over and over and to say, hey, God loves you. He's on your side. He's coming after you. He is relentless. That is the power of life spoken from a parent or a grandparent or an aunt and uncle over a younger life that says, God is with you. God is for you. He doesn't have to be this grandiose platitude of oration that, you know, a platform that maybe you'll never have. It's the simple, common, daily things that we say to each other and to strangers that are so powerful. Say them. And if you were to say, well, nobody ever said that over me, well, then start a new tradition. Start a new legacy. Begin to practice what you wish you had gotten, but then make sure that they get it. Because there'll be a time when they're doing it and you're dead and gone and they're still doing it. That the gospel and the power of blessing is rippling forward. So are you going to be a destroyer or a developer with your tongue? It's your choice. You get to choose every day. I redid the screen this way because I want you to see the gap between abide and build. Because if you're not spending time abiding in Christ, the health that you have there is going to translate to the health of building relationships and living the gospel. It just is. I mean, it's just the way it works. So how much time do you spend abiding in Christ? How much time do you spend fostering, feasting, and feeding your soul with the beauty of God and His Word? I have a personal challenge that I give to myself that I've done for a long time, and it is this. And there's been a rebirth of this in me lately that's been beautiful. And I'll just stop there. But as much as I like to exercise for the health of it, and it's just fun, and it's a good stress reliever for me, one of the things that I've had in my brain for a while is that that time would never exceed the time that I am abiding in Christ and in the Word. So that if I'm at the gym for an hour, that I need to be in the Word and prayer more than that. And this is why, because Paul told Timothy, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for this life and the life to come. And so there's choices that we make every single day. So I want to read you something I found this week. I don't know who wrote it, but I'm giving credit away. Tongues can make marriages sweet and families strong and churches healthy. Tongues can give hope to the despairing and advance understanding and spread the gospel. So what will come out of your mouth today? Death or life? Sword thrust or healing? It all depends on how you're feeling, filling your heart. What you're filling your heart with. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So a critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces a bitter tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. The words that we speak today depend on what we're filling our hearts with. A loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. A peaceful heart produces a reconciling tongue. A trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. So fill your heart with grace by soaking in the Word. And be careful how much time you spend in the newspaper, the radio, the TVs, and the blogs. Encourage more than you critique. Seek opportunities to speak kind and tender-hearted words. To be affectionate to a loved one at an unexpected time. Seek to only speak words that are good for building up, that it gives grace to those that hear. Seek to be a person whose mouth is full of life. Amen. What a great adventurous life that is. To be life-giving in everything you say. And may I say something that I forgot to say in the first service? This all starts at home. 31 years now of ministry, a lot as a youth pastor, a little bit as a college pastor, and now about half of that as a senior pastor. What I've heard often is, man, whew, my dad's a deacon, but man, we get home and it's rough. Fill in the blank with 100 other examples. Who you are there had better match who you are out there. That's called integrity. So speak life at home, not death, because they need it there big time, right? So get your A game there. And then let that A game spill over somewhere else. So I want us to close with this. I want us to pray this text. Psalm 19 says, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Do you see the connection? You see it? There is something here that's connected. What do you meditate on? You meditate on that which you've memorized. What do you memorize? You memorize that which you've read. So as we read God's word, we have an opportunity then to memorize it, and then we have an opportunity to meditate on it. And when we meditate on it, our heart is right, and our mouth speaks a better word. Amen? It's not rocket science, but it takes work. What will you choose this day? Let's pray through that. You want to do that? If you want to, put your hand on your heart, that's cool. But Father, we pray now as a church, as families, as individuals, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be consistent, be pleasing in your sight. We choose this day to think deeply about you and your word and your beauty, your majesty, your awesomeness, your strength. And may our words show that, so that life is thrown everywhere we go. In Jesus' good name.